Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. On April 19, 2014, more than 36,000 runners hit the pavement for the 118th Boston Marathon. Following the tragic events of the bombings of the previous year, in which 3 people were killed and many people were wounded, this particular race was obviously filled with emotion. And in storybook form, the winner added even more drama. See, for the first time since 1983, an American won the race, 38 years old, and with the names of the victims written on the corner of his race bib, Meb Keflezny, crossed the finish line in first place. As he crossed, people in the crowd were going crazy. His hands were lifted high in joy. The scene can still cause people to break out in tears today. Why would I start with such a story? Easy. In the back half of Philippians chapter 3, our text for today, Paul uses an intense running analogy to describe the Christian life. See, remember, Paul has just stated the goal of his life: to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. One can hardly think of a more finely tuned mission statement for life, and yet knowing Christ is still very much in process for him. Knowing Christ is his goal and he hasn't obtained it, so of course he's not stagnating. He's not slowing down. He's not coasting. He's not quitting, even though he's a little quote-unquote advanced in age. No, rather, he's running, and he's running hard after Christ. In this way, this ought to be instructive to us as well. See, Meb Keflezny knew what he was running toward. Paul knew what he was running toward. Do we? Do we remember where we're heading? Now, I know I hit you with a somewhat similar question last week, but this is a slightly different twist to it. See, if you're like me, it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to get distracted. For instance, there was this older Peanuts cartoon. Charlie Brown was working hard on his memory work for Sunday school. Okay, picture that. As he recites it again and again with his friends, he turns to head out the door for class. Moments later, as the frames go forward, Charlie comes back again, and with an embarrassment that only he can come up with, he says, I forgot where the church is. Funny as that may be, I think Charlie Brown is a lot like a lot of us, victimized by the tyranny of the immediate. And so busy with the things that are right before us that we've forgotten where we're heading. It's kind of like, you know, if you get on the internet or you start getting onto social media, we intend to just check that one email, right? Or check out that one particular post from a family member, friend. But before long, we're on the internet so long the blue light is giving us a tan. It's so easy to get distracted. The immediate gets our attention. Our eyes are taken off the destination, and we forget where we're going. Now, I bring this up so that we might be reminded of a simple fact, and that is that the destination shapes the journey. See, I'm learning this fact again as I take bike rides with Silas, or as I do driver's ed training with Jack. The destination shapes the journey. So if I can say to Silas that we're going to where the trail ends, and that's at Beachmont, right, just right outside of Newtown, or if I can say to Jack that we're going to drive this neighborhood for this length of time, that suddenly gives them what they need. Silas can pedal for the landmarks, then Jack can watch the digital numbers go by, or gird his loins for the number of intersections that are left between here and home that he's committed to memory, and they can push ahead. They can enjoy the ride and have a signal in mind of when we have arrived. Well, in a similar way. Paul's hope in today's text is that Christians might have an expectant determination about where they're going as well. See, in a world where immediacy reigns and life is often determined by today's emergencies, I think it's so easy to forget our destination is heaven. Preachers, in fact, can forget to talk about it. Christians can forget to think about it. People can shy away from it. Political correctness deems that we deny it or water it down into something else. Or we might get so busy with the details of the trip or the issues that flare up or the problems that find us that we forget about the destination. We forget about our goal. We forget about the prize. Yeah, come on, you may say, is this really this important? I mean, what difference does this truly make? Well, remembering what Paul would say, that our citizenship is in heaven, that should actually make a huge difference in our Christian lives. In fact, here's just a few reasons why, okay? I'm going to hit you with just a few. First, knowing our destination is heaven brings this wonderful not yet-ness to our lives. In other words, there's a whole lot more to come. Think about it. Doesn't it seem like there's a lot of Christians out there who live like they've already achieved everything that they need to achieve for the journey? I mean, they know the liturgy, the hymnal, the catechism. They know the basic scriptures. They've knitted them on pillows. They've held nearly every office in church. They were there when we laid the first brick. So they think, what's left? Well, how about heaven? See, like Paul, we're still very much in process. We are still very much on the way. As Paul would say, not that I've already obtained this. Not that I've already been made perfect. See, as I said earlier, his mission was to know Christ. And having not yet fully attained that goal brought this wonderful dimension. This wonderful dimension into his life. It shaped the future. It gave him something to aim for. It goosed his character formation process. It lit a fire. As well, it gave him this sense of humility. Now, yes, he knew a lot about the faith of Jesus Christ by education and experience, but he never lost the sense that there was more to learn. There was an acknowledgement there that anybody could fall away, and I've seen lots of Christians do this. As well, the humility that he showed kept him hungry and relatable and relational. See, so much in the world begs for more beauty, more grace, more love, more joy, more fellowship, more holiness. And so keeping heaven in view as our destination reminds us that there's a place to come where we will experience more. In fact, the most. It will be an experience of superlatives in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where we will feel the smallest in resume, while at the same time feeling the most significance and worth because of Christ. Isn't that worth running for? Second, knowing our destination is heaven should kindle a passionate pursuit. Paul is obviously more than lip service passionate about his pursuit in Christ. Lydia gave up her house for the mission of Jesus. Mary Magdalene gave up her previous way of life as the rocks hit the ground in John 8. The woman at the well in John 4 aired out all of her skeletons as she evangelized the town. Abram packed up his life and went into the unknown. Moses walked through water. David sunk a stone into a giant's forehead. Esther walked into a king's throne room. Why? Because God walked with his people, protected them through the storm, wrestled with them in the wilderness. He promised a savior. And that Savior, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, and as Jesus passionately pursued us, we now passionately pursue him. And that passionate pursuit will lead us through trials and hardships, but we'll do it with joy and a forward-leaning strain because of who lies ahead and because of what lies ahead because of him. knowing our destination ought to make us pedal for that next landmark. For our home. Our home in Christ. Third, keeping heaven in view also gives us a clear destination point. That's verses 15 to 16. Have you ever seen a dog chase its tail? Think of some of the pets that you've owned. Have you ever seen a dog chase its tail? And they go around and around, ran for 20 or 30 rotations. They drop in exhaustion. But they do that only then to get up and do it again. Gnawing at that same point, right? Running in the same spot. And this honestly reminds me of the rat race that's become my life. Maybe it reminds you of yours as well. I mean, you are putting this enormous amount of energy into something only to seemingly get nowhere. Excuse me, then you have to get up and do it all again the next day. To what are we heading? Now, does it really all end in the dust of a cemetery plot or on the ashes scattered on your favorite spot or in an urn that just sits on somebody's shelf? Well, heaven answers those questions. See, heaven is why we press on toward the future. Heaven is why we can forget the pain of the past. So have you. Or do you unendingly beat yourself up or downgrade your worth because of what you've done or seen? You are forgiven in Christ. Heaven is why we don't get hung up on the victories of the past. Oh, the past highs, no doubt, were memorable. The past lows, no doubt, were stinky. But they weren't meant to define you. I mean, do you remember Uncle Rico from the film Napoleon Dynamite? For those of you who don't know, Uncle Rico was this middle-aged former athlete who lives in a van in the movie, who continually films himself throwing a football. He's clearly reliving his glory days over and over. Yet God is calling us to be more than Uncle Rico. He's calling us by his love to a clear destination that's worth both a forgetting of the past and a reaching toward the future. As well, fourth, keeping heaven in view has this way of keeping things in perspective. Friends, Paul minces no words here. Earthly goals may be important and fulfilling, but they pale in comparison to the goal of everlasting life. And Paul is rather straightforward in this manner because he calls the moral libertines of his day enemies of the cross of Christ. Then he follows up with four terse phrases. He says their end is their destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things. Now, these could almost be a sermon in these phrases alone, but I don't think these are too hard to understand. In a positive way, what I believe Paul is trying to say is that with heaven in view, this sets the character shape of the character-shaping direction for our lives. In other words, life is more. Life is way more than your next sexual encounter or your next job or your next retirement vacation or cabin on the lake. C.S. Lewis reminds us that those in history who have done the most on earth are those that thought the most of heaven. He would say, aim at heaven, he wrote, and you get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you get neither. Fifth, keeping heaven in view gives us a home. Our citizenship is in heaven, Paul writes in verse 20. And the Philippians understood that, for you see, many of them had left Rome to live in Philippi. Their citizenship and hearts were still very much in Rome, even though they lived in Philippi. They lived as sojourners. This wasn't their permanent residence. They lived as stewards, not owners, caretakers instead of just plain takers. In likewise manner, heaven is where our heart is, and heaven is where we'll finally be at rest. Finally, a benefit of keeping heaven in view is the fulfillment it promises. See, I don't think you can read verses 20 to 21 without, unless you connect the glory that awaits us in heaven. by the power of Christ will be changed. Our bodies will be raised glorious, like His. Jesus rose triumphantly, and so will we. He overcame death, so will we. He promises that the world will be made new, and a feast will be prepared, and a presence will be enjoyed with God forever. Pain and tears will be no more. Satan, sin, and death are gone, pushed asunder, and judged. So heaven is the goal. It is the prize. This is the citizenship to which we belong, the gift we have in Christ. It's the fulfillment of the gospel. So now that you've marinated in such lofty truths, wonderfully nagging questions remain. Like, given this destination, how are you going to be different? Will you run with more urgency? Will you see the gospel with greater clarity? Will you live as a response to this gift? After all, this is a race worth running. One worth remembering, relishing. One worth living with zeal, humility, humor, and joy for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we really need, and what really often benefits us, are not just truths, but we need fellow runners. We need cross-centered mentors. We need people to run this race with us. Well, today I want to leave you with such an example. His name was Ken Fusen. I believe that's how you say that. See, Ken wrote his own obituary before his passing. His obituary appeared in the Des Moines Register as January 2020, but it soon went viral, and I think you'll understand why as I read it. Let me read the obituary to you. Ken Fusen. Born June 23, 1956, died January 3, 2020 at the Nebraska Medical Center of liver cirrhosis, and is stunned to learn that the world is somehow able to go on without him. Ken attended the University of Missouri-Columbia's famous School of Journalism, which is a clever way of saying almost graduated but didn't. Facing a choice between covering a story for the newspaper or taking his final exams, Ken went for the story. He never claimed to be smart, just committed. In 1981, Ken landed his dream job working as a reporter for the Des Moines Register. Ken won several national feature writing awards. No, he didn't win a Pulitzer Prize. But he's dead now, so get off his back. In 2011, Ken accepted a job in the marketing department at Simpson College, where he remained until 2018. He was diagnosed with liver disease at the beginning of 2019, which is pretty ironic given how little he drank. He is survived by his sons, who all brought Ken unsurpassed joy. He hopes that we'll forgive him for not making the point more often. He loved his boys and was and is extraordinarily proud to be their father. Ken had many character flaws. If he still owes you money, he's sorry, sincerely. He prided himself on letting other drivers cut in line. For most of his life, Ken suffered from a compulsive gambling addiction that nearly destroyed him. But his church friends never gave up on him. Ken last placed a bet on September 5th, 2009. He died clean. He hopes that anyone who needs help will seek it. Miracles abound. Ken's pastor says God can work miracles for you and through you. Skepticism may be cool, and for too many years Ken embraced it, but it was faith in Jesus Christ that transformed his life. That was the one thing he never regretted. It changed everything. God is good. Embrace every moment, even the bad ones. See you in heaven. Ken promises to let you cut in line. Fellow runners, I look forward to seeing you in the race, and by faith alone in Christ, one day at the heavenly destination. There I'll see you as well. Onward toward the goal we go. In Jesus' name, amen.